Yes, thank you, sir. Romans 4, verse 13 through 17 tonight. We'll try to get as far as we can down through the passage and then hopefully wrap up the chapter next week, if not in a couple weeks. And just as a review, real quick, of chapter 4 to know what's going on here. In chapter 3, remember, Paul gave that sentence of the gospel, Romans 3, 21 through 26, how that we're all sinners, there's none righteous, and but now the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, is made known, is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And he concludes, after saying, but now, this mystery gospel he's been given is known, he concludes in verse 28 that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So that's the conclusion of his manifesting this but now gospel that saves all sinners, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, through the work of Jesus Christ. Well, that's his conclusion. And then in the next chapter, chapter 4, he's defending that conclusion. So he makes the argument, the conclusion, they're justified without the deeds of the law. Then he uses Israel's scriptures to prove that that's the case. And so the fact that you're justified without the deeds of the law is something you can actually see witnessed by the scriptures given to Israel. Now, Paul's revelation of that and his presenting of the gospel of that for salvation to all was not something that was presented in the scriptures, but justification by faith is. Romans 4, verses 1 through 8, then, he brings up Abraham and asks, what did Abraham learn? And the conclusion of that lesson, those two lessons, was that righteousness was without works. That's what Abraham learned in Genesis, that righteousness was without works. And so we drew a timeline in our lessons past and put Abraham here and in Genesis chapter 12 and in Genesis chapter 15. This is where Paul is dealing with what Abraham learned. And it was faith, wasn't it? His faith was counted for righteousness. We'll put righteousness here and blessing. Because of his faith in Genesis chapter 15. Let's put the arrow right there. There we go. But then in Genesis 17, what happened? God gave Abraham a covenant of circumcision and added some works that he needed to do here. In Genesis 17 and Genesis 22, some works. And so he proves that righteousness without works in Genesis 15. He goes way back there and proves that. And then in verses 9 through 12, he brings up David. And he brings up David and when it was imputed to Abraham for righteousness, it was before the circumcision. And so he specifically talks about circumcision and says, well, this happened before that. That's his proof. So righteousness is without works. It's without the circumcision. Right, and then tonight he'll be talking about, if we move a little future in Israel's history here, this moment on Mount Sinai where the law was given, and he'll talk about when the law was given and how righteousness is given by faith, before or after the law, what effect the law has on faith. And of course, the point that we're seeing here is that it was before the law too. And so he's showing that righteousness is without works, it's without circumcision, it's without the law. And here's what's strange about that, or what's important about that to recognize, is that Abraham is the father of all these people here. This is Israel. That's what that is. This is Israel. Israel is defined by the father's promise to be a nation above the nations through their circumcision, through the works they need to do, through their law given. That's what defines Israel. That's what they're boasting. How their country began by God's intervention through Father Abraham. And here's Paul, he's coming over and saying, well, Abraham, yeah, he was the father of Israel, which was their boast, but he was also going to be the father of not only in the flesh Gentiles, but the father also of all who believe, like he believed. Amen. Okay, so is in the Bible, if you didn't know Paul's arguments here and what the revelation of history was, you'd be seeing Abraham as being the beginning of all this. And salvation comes through this. And Paul in Romans 4, after explaining salvation is not by works, it's through Christ, is going back to Israel's history and tearing down, removing these boasts and going way back here to the Father, the beginning of that country and their covenants, and saying, God justifies by faith without any of those. That's what Paul's doing here in Romans 4. And so we'll see the importance of this chapter for that reason. We talked last week about the blessing that you would get. He says, does the blessedness come on the circumcision only or in uncircumcision? He says, when was it reckoned to him? In uncircumcision. So did that matter? Not for Abraham, right? And tonight, the issue will be the law. The promises that God gave to Abraham, do they receive them? The circumcision receive them through the law? I mean, you can see where that would be, because this is where Israel comes from, through the law. And that's where the blessings to the world were given, through Israel and their law. But Abraham, Paul is challenging that and saying, well, the promises given to Abraham, were they through the law or by the hearing of faith? Abraham wasn't even born, wasn't even alive, when the law was given to Israel. It wasn't even on the scene. And so the promised inheritance, the heirs of the world, the heirs, H-E-I-R-S, was without the law, is what Paul's point is. That'll leave us for next week's lesson, or hopefully, which is that salvation is without works, without Israel and the covenants of the law. And this is mystery salvation. This is salvation according to this dispensation. It's without this. It's to all, based on Abraham as an example, but revelation given to Paul. We'll see that at the very end of chapter 4. So let's look in Romans 4, verse 13, to see how he makes this argument here. Romans 4, 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world, this is Abraham, the heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You see Paul's chapter-wide argument that righteousness comes by faith, not circumcision, not works, not the law, as a circumcision tonight. See that word promise there for the promise? We've spent some time in the last two or three lessons going through the covenants and promises given to Abraham, doing that to do some remedial work to make sure we were up to speed to know from which Paul was talking about in the scripture. But this is the first time the word promise shows up in his arguments here in chapter 4, the first time. He's been talking about Abraham learning things according to his flesh and righteous not by works and faith and grace a little bit, but promise is the first time. For the promise that Abraham should be the heir of the world. Well, when was that promise given to Abraham? And is Paul talking about here? Is this it where Paul's saying the church now is spiritual Israel? The church now becomes Abraham's seed and becomes Israel here? Hopefully we can see just by the drawing, but we'll see in Paul's argument. That's a very myopic view of what Paul's saying here. To make the church Israel is just looking at one aspect of Abraham's headship, his fatherhood, and not really what Paul's pointing out. Okay. In fact, he's trying to remove these things in the red here from needing to be necessary. He's talking about imputed righteousness. Was the promise given to Abraham of imputed righteousness by faith, was that the promise God gave him? We covered this a couple weeks ago. Careful, think about this. No. God did not promise Abraham imputed righteousness by faith. He imputed righteousness by faith to him. Yeah. But the promise was he would have a seed. Amen. That was the promise, remember? And he believed, and God counted his faith for righteousness. So the imputed righteousness by faith was an after explanation from Abraham's response to God's promise. But now Paul is focusing on the promise that he gave Abraham. And that's an important focus because this is where Israel gets their identity from. He's the father. I mean, they had three fathers, but he's the father of the nation of Israel. And the promise goes back to him. The promise of what? A nation, a great nation. Well, who's the great nation? Israel is the great nation, Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. Who's the nation through whom all the world will be blessed? Israel's the nation. Right? We covered last week a little bit the circumcision and how there was this blessing that would come upon anyone in the world who would bless the circumcision because they were the channel through which the world would be blessed. So this is where Israel gets their privileged standing, is these promises from God. So way back in Genesis 17, verse 4, Genesis 17 we covered last week, is where God gives this promise. My covenant is with thee, and thou, Abraham, shall be a father of many nations. Right, so there's neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. I've made my covenant with thee. And so Genesis 17, 4 has this promise. Genesis 15, 5 had the promise. Before the verse that talks about his imputed righteousness, it says, he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. The promise is your seed will be like numbered like the stars. That was the promise. Right? In Genesis chapter 12, originally this promise was built on even this one. Genesis 12 verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. This is the promise given to Abraham. So Romans 4, he identifies this. For the promise, what promise? That he, Abraham, should be the heir of the world. Where do you get that in those promises? He's the father of many nations. Through him, all families of the earth shall be blessed. His seed will be like the stars in heaven and like the dust on the earth. This is Abraham inheriting the world. Guess what this is? He's going to be the father of it all, right? The only question is, in what way is that going to be? Because Abraham didn't know how that would be. And that was the content of the promise. So don't confuse Abraham's belief of the promise and the content of the promise. You got to be careful with that distinction. That's the right division you need to make. Because if you don't make the right division, you will make yourself Israel.
Yeah.
Okay? The content of the promise is what created this nation. The multiplied seed, right? Or the individual seed through which Christ is typified. But the belief in the promise is what Paul is trying to point out in the greater context of Romans 4. That he believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness without any works. That's what Paul's point is in Romans 4. Okay? And so they should be the heir of the world. That is the promise going to Abraham. This is the context here then is Paul dealing with how Israel receives their inheritance. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. He's explaining how Israel receives their promise. You understand? What was the promise? That he should be the heir of the world? Well, that's not a promise given to you and me. Right? That's not what we're believing. That's what he believed. And so he's dealing specifically with Israel's promise. Here's Israel. Promise made to the father way back here. That's what he's dealing with. How did they get their promise? So we're getting real brass tacks and focused here to Israel. How do they claim to have this promise of being heirs of the world? This thing that makes Israel so great, supposedly, in this future, that Israel will boast of in their kingdom come. What is that based upon? They say, the promise. Yes, the promise. And does that come through the law? Like, is that how you receive the promise? How do you receive that? That's Paul's point. This is a very strong argument here, as we'll see, about Paul's gospel being witnessed by the scriptures and removing the pride and boasting even from Israel. So that's why I'm making the point here that he's not here talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about scriptures, about Israel and their promises, to make a point about the gospel he's preaching today, being by faith and through faith, okay? The fact that he says that the promise given to Abraham is to be the heir of the world speaks to the earthly dominion, the world, the earthly dominion, the rule and reign, the residence, the blessing of all the families of the earth. It's at the earth domain. Is that the domain given to us as members of the body of Christ? Or is it at least four times in Ephesians, Paul tells the body of Christ that they'll be in heavenly places? Amen. We have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, that we're seated with him in heavenly places. Right? So there's the heaven and the earth. There's a distinction between the new creature Paul will later talk about and in Israel, who was evidently promised the earth. Okay. So when he says that Abraham was to be an heir of the world, he's talking about Abraham's promise specifically to Israel in the future. Right? He's talking about the circumcision. He's not talking about the body of Christ. This is Israel's future earthly hope, not the new creature in heavenly places. Galatians 3:28, Paul says there's neither in the body, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither male nor female. Well, in the earthly dominion given to Israel through Abraham, there was. Matthew 19:28, Jesus came to Israel and chose the 12 apostles and said, you will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Where? On the earth. So they're on the earth judging 12 tribes of Israel. There is a distinction between Israel and Gentiles in Matthew 19:28. In Galatians 3:28, Paul says, according to the mystery, there is no Jew or Greek. That's different, right? So we understand these divisions, but you see in Romans, Paul's making the case for that. He's making the case of how now, through what I'm preaching, there is no difference, right? And this is how I'm making that to be the case. He says to Abraham or to his seed, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed. The promise, of course, was to both Abraham and to seed. The promise was to both. The argument is that it wasn't made through the law to Abraham and to seed because Abraham and Isaac, his son, neither one, were under the law. So if the promise, which was to Abraham, that he would have a seed, making that singular or plural, either one, which both in the scripture are applicable, neither one was under the law. Abraham was under the law, neither was Isaac, right? Neither one of them also were Israel. Abraham and his promised seed, Isaac, the literal singular seed there, Isaac, that typified Christ, was not Israel either. The only one of the three fathers that can claim to be Israel was Jacob. His name was changed to Israel, right? And so when Paul's making the argument about Abraham and his seed, right, he's talking about this law and about Israel. Is it, are they under that? Well, promise was to both Abraham and to his seed, and it was both singular and plural. Singular in that Isaac would be his singular promised son. Plural in that Isaac would also have a son, and that was part of the promise. Jacob, and then Jacob had 12 sons, and then the nation multiplied, right? Singular in the case that Isaac typified Christ, right? Plural in the case that Abraham was promised to be the father of many nations. So yeah, that seed's an interesting word, which we'll cover later in our studies. It can be singular or plural, and the Bible talks about both. It's not one to the exclusion of the other, and this is often what people will try to do. Well, so that means multiplied, not singular. Or the covenant theologians say, that's singular, it's Jesus, it's not anything else. The Bible teaches both. And you can reconcile that in that God is doing two things through Abraham. As Paul's making the case over and over again. He was justified by faith, and then he added circumcision. There's one nation, great nation, then there's many nations. Which is it? A great nation or many nations? Both. You see, God's doing multiple things through this man. Which is interesting, because Abraham in his own right is a picture and a type of God the Father and Jesus Christ. And what are they doing? More than one thing through Christ's finished work. Right? And so that's the lesson back here. Anyway, he says it's not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. Paul's point here is that the promise, the inheritance that was given to Abraham, he should be heir of all the world, was not through the law. Galatians 3, Paul gives more commentary on this when he says that the law was added much later. Galatians 3:17. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. So this law covenant plus 430 years, plus the law, plus works, plus circumcision. But what were these things added to? The promise given to Abraham back here. And so this promise is the basis upon which all of the rest comes. And was that promise received through the law or faith? And that's Paul's argument here. Look at Romans 4, verse 14. If they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect, because the law works wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Paul, you can see why his writing is so thick and hard for people. He's the, as commentators have said for centuries, the theologian of the church, or he's the logician. He's very logical in making this argumentation here. He's not telling stories. He's making doctrinal connections in the Bible. And this is why we who are Pauline become that way as well. And we become very doctrinally specific and theological in our interpretation of the scripture. And that's fine, because that's how God has manifested his wisdom. We're trying to understand God's purpose, not just the human lives that were helped by God or the things that benefited man, but rather what was in the mind of God that he's revealed in Scripture through our apostle. But Romans 4, verse 14, if they which are of the law be heirs, who are they which are of the law? Israel. That's easy to answer. Israel are they which are of the law. So see, Paul's talking about Israel. Is he talking about the body of Christ here? No. This is Paul, the book of Romans. He's not talking about the body of Christ in this verse. You got to know what he's saying. If they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. His argument is, if just because you're Israel, and every Israelite after Moses was born in the law, under the law, right? You cannot be born in Israel and not be under the law after Moses. If they were of the law, which is Israel, be heirs, and the fact that you were just born in Israel under the law means you would inherit the promises of the kingdom and great nation given to the fathers. If that's what that meant, then you don't need faith at all. Right? Because do you have faith when you're born as a baby? Nope. And when you're living your life as a Jew in the flesh, because you're born, your mom is a Jew, and your daddy's a Jew, it's like faith is not a part of that. To this day, Judaism says that. Christianity is a faith, and Judaism is a life. It's the things you do, right? They say that. Christianity involves with what you think and what you believe. Judaism, it's who you are. It's not what you think and believe. Like, that's the contrast in the religious thinking. Judaism is not a different belief in their eyes. It's, we are Jews. Christians believe and become Christians, right? Not Jews. You are, you're not. Right? And this is what Paul is arguing here against that idea. He's arguing to Jews saying that's not true. Judaism was also a belief. And just because you were born in Israel doesn't mean you didn't need faith. In fact, Paul's not the only one to make this argument. Jesus made this argument. John the Baptist made this argument. And lest Jews think it's just New Testament people making the argument, Old Testament prophets made the argument that faith was necessary. Right? Jesus himself spoke to the prophets and said, you're doing all these things, but you're doing it now with the right heart, now with a circumcised heart, and not in faith. And that's why I'm punishing you. Right? So the Old Testament prophets warned him of that too. So, but that's what Paul is also dealing with. It's the same issue that people face today if you're talking to Israel. And by the way, by extension, not just those who are truly Israel in the flesh, but Christians who think they're Israel. Like, these arguments work with them as well. Because it has to do with the law and works and circumcision. And Paul's removing that. Okay? So they which have the law. This is Israel's circumcision. This is Paul's kinsmen in the flesh. The law in Deuteronomy, in Exodus, the law of Moses would reward Israel with glory and prosperity. Have you read the laws back there? It's like, not in a while, you know. Well, you go back and read the laws. If they do the laws, the rewards and curses, Leviticus chapter 23 and Deuteronomy, you know, in those chapters, where he tells them what he will do in response. Their fruit trees will be abundant, right? Their harvest will be plentiful, right? The enemies will not be able to resist their borders and things like this. And so all sorts of things benefit this country if they do the laws. Okay. In fact, many of those things would seem to be included in the very promise given to Abraham under great nation. Like, I'll make a great nation, right? And I'll bless the nations through you. And the law says, well, do these things, then I'll bless you. If you do, then I'll bless. And have you ever had the thought in your mind, like, well, that's kind of strange. I mean, he already promised before, and now he's adding conditions? Yep, that's what he did. But in your mind, you know already, well, he already promised. He can't nullify the promise. That's exactly what Paul's argument is.
Amen.
But for Israel, they were living under the law. They had to do those things. There were conditions being added, and they received that covenant and agreement. So the law would reward glory and prosperity and land and blessing if Israel kept it. That they did not keep it is evident not only from Paul's arguments in Romans 1 and 2 and 3, but in the Old Testament scriptures. Go back there and see, Israel did not keep their covenant. It's very clear. So if they kept it, they get the blessing. Great. Did they keep it? No. Well, if they didn't keep it, that means they needed what? They can only get it by grace. And again, this is what the prophets testify to. Way back in Hosea, chapter 14, verse 2, Hosea writes about Israel crying out and praying to God to receive them graciously because of their sins. Hosea 14, verse 2. Ezra, chapter 9, verse 8. Ezra, when he brings the remnant back from Babylon to Jerusalem to fulfill the prophecies about Cyrus and Isaiah and all that sort of business, he prays to God. And he prays to him, saying, our people have transgressed your laws for such a long time. And he says, for this little moment in time, this little spot in time here, that he gives us grace to bring us back to this land. So Ezra, in Ezra 9, verse 8, 6, 7, 8, spoke about the grace that they received by coming back into the land. Some of you are looking at me like you're not aware of Ezra chapter 9. Ezra 9, verse 6. He said at the evening sacrifice, oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee. Most people who say, oh my God, today are not blushing at God. But this is Ezra. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up into the heavens. That's the testimony of the Old Testament prophet and scribe Ezra when Israel came back to the land. It wasn't because they were doing so many great things. It's because of God's grace that he brought them back. As he kicked them out of the land because they broke covenant. And he says in verse 6 that our trespass has grown up into the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. The days of our fathers. That's Abe, Isaac, Jacob. Since the fathers we've been sinning against you. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to spoil. He says the reason why we've had such a rough time is because of our sins. What's Ezra testify? It's our fault, God, not yours. That's the right heart and the right mind towards God. God saves people like that who understand it's their problem and they can't do it. It's only by God's grace that they have anything good.
Amen.
Because Ezra could have very well blamed God. Didn't you promise our fathers? Where are you at? You know. No, he said, we sinned. We made a deal and we sinned. And he said that we've been delivered to captivity and spoil. And now, verse 8, for a little space, that was the word I was fumbling over earlier. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. They're bound. Now, the Pharisees that spoke with Jesus, when he talked about them being bound, they said, what do you think? What do you mean we're bound? We're sons of Abraham. And God says, if you commit sins, you're bound to sin. Haven't you read Ezra? Haven't you read your own scriptures? This should be Sunday school for them, but they didn't get that. Meanwhile, in Romans 4, Paul's saying that they were to the law be heirs, then faith is made void. That Israel did not keep the law was evident. That they needed grace was also not new information. So we got to understand, Paul's not saying here that I'm the only one ever taught grace, right? And Israel was saved by their works, and back in the Old Testament, it was by their works, and if they did the works, they'd get the reward. Paul's argument's actually the opposite of that, saying, nope, actually, in your own scriptures, you're not saved by your works. That's what he's saying. So we need to refine our communication a little bit. If you think right division is we're saved by grace today and they were saved by works before, or Israel saved by works in the future, you're wrong. That's not Pauline. Paul's teaching different, right? That may be what Israel thinks, that people think Israel thinks, but that's not what Paul's making the point Scripture says. The prophets knew that they needed grace. The prophets knew that they could not keep the covenant. They didn't know how that would come except for some better covenant. Okay. That Israel needed promises, and not just being born in Israel of the law, was also not new information. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. Remember John the Baptist? When he was water baptizing Israel in the wilderness outside the city in Israel, the baptism of repentance, the water baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, water baptism in the New Testament always accompanies remission of sins and repentance. To that, all the Church of Christ people, amen me. But that's because it was not known when water baptism was practiced how forgiveness of sins can be given freely by his grace without obedience to the law or through the covenant of circumcision or blessing from Israel. It was not known how. Paul's making the point. Matthew 3, this is not my point is here now. Matthew 3, verse 9. Here comes John the Baptist. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Well, John is, actually, but you know, they're not coming out because they're afraid of John's preaching. They're coming out, he knows, to try to put a stop to it. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. That's what they would say. In fact, they say that very thing to Jesus later in his ministry. Yeah. Abraham's our father. How did they boast in Abraham? It was not the same way Paul is. They boast in Abraham because Abraham's given a promise of a great nation, and that they'd be the nation that would bless the world and receive the blessings. That's what makes our father's Abraham. We're a great nation. We're a great people. That was their boast. Well, who's the great nation? Israel. What's the great things they're told to do? The law. And that came from their father Abraham. What's John say? Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. He does not need you. Well, that sounds pretty negative. That doesn't affirm my own self-esteem. You know, like, I'm Israel. You see what John the Baptist is doing? He's saying, just because you're born in Israel doesn't mean you're going to receive anything from God. That's the same thing Paul's saying. You see, Paul's dealing with the same ignorance about the scriptures and the law in Israel that John the Baptist is dealing with here. John simply doesn't know the revelation of mystery. But he is talking about only those in Israel who believe and repent of their sins receive the blessings from God and the promises. John 8:33, Jesus teaches the same thing. That whole message in John 8 where he calls the Pharisees their children of the devil and things like that, that's based on this teaching that Jesus is saying, just because you're Israel, just because you're sons of Abraham, doesn't mean you get the kingdom and the promises and everything else. John 8:33, they answered Jesus and said, when he said, ye shall know the truth shall make you free, they answered and said, we are Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. And how sayest thou, you shall be made free? And Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And he goes on and says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed. He knows that they're Israel. Jesus is not ignorant. He knows that. But ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father. He says, because you're killing me, you're seeking to get rid of, you're opposing me, you're not going to receive the promise given to Abraham. You are not the promised seed. That's what his point is. Verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man that had told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. He says, ye do the deeds of your father. He later calls their father the devil, right? Down in verse 58, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Amen. Why would he say that? Now, this verse is often used by Orthodox Christians to show that Jesus was deity. I mean, I am was the name of God in the Old Testament. I am, the great I am. And Jesus is saying, I am. Oh, that's a deity. Yeah, it is. It is. But why is he saying this in the context? They're arguing about Abraham, and we're children of Abraham, and Jesus says, I know that, but you're not doing his works, and you're not children of Abraham, is what he ends up saying. And then he says, before Abraham was, I am. The question he's posing to them is, who's greater, Abraham or me? That's the question you got to answer, Israel. People tend to think, well, you know, they're Jews, they're from Abraham, just like Christians claim to go and teach Abraham as well, and they just didn't receive Jesus. That means everything, because who was greater, Abraham or Jesus? Jesus. That's what Paul's doing too, by the way. He's saying, you think you're Israel, what's before the law? This, what's before that? This. He'll, in Romans 5, he'll go back to Adam. And like, there's a problem that goes back to Adam. It had nothing even to do originally with Abraham. It had to do with the whole human race back with Adam. What's my point? That Israel needed promises and not conditional covenant laws was also known. Right, that they needed a Savior, Jesus, and not the law, was already, Jesus taught this, John the Baptist, the prophets taught this. They didn't need more laws. The laws were condemning them. They needed a Savior from them. So none of this is a mystery, you understand. That sinners need a Savior, that Israel needed a Savior, they needed grace. None of this was a mystery. But Paul is using the scriptures to witness his preaching of a gospel without Israel. Then we'll look. If you're Israel, and it's not Israel that gives you the inheritance, but actually the promise does, then apparently this isn't needed. That's what Paul's point is, right? Jesus isn't removing Israel. He's simply identifying true Israel. Paul does that too, and then says, because of that, apparently Israel is not even necessary for God to bless people. That's the mystery part. The mystery part is, as on top of your outline there in chapter 4, it's as he's building the case, it's salvation without Israel. It's not just salvation through true Israel, it's salvation without Israel. Because when you talk about true Israel being sinners, they need to be saved by grace through faith, and it's not because of the law keeping, because they're a bunch of prostitutes and, you know, tax collectors. And then the argument is, well, then why makes them different than Gentiles? Paul's answer, nothing. And now God's offering salvation to all without any difference. And that's the mystery part. So Paul says that if they which have the law be made heirs, then faith is made void. If it's by the works of the law, then faith without deeds is empty and dead. Does that sound familiar to you? Sounds like James, doesn't it? Yeah. It sounds like James to me too. He says, if they which were of the law, was James of the law? Yep. Right? Was Jesus born under the law? Yep. In his earthly ministry? Peter? Yep. Like, this is most of the Bible is Israel under the law. You have to go back to the beginning, like Genesis, the book called the beginning, to find people that were not Israel. Right? Yeah, Paul was under the law before he got saved, right? Before the dispensation. So he's saying that if the heirs, the recipients of the promise, were through the law, through Israel, then faith is made void. If it's by the works of the law, then faith without deeds is empty. Because you need to do the deeds of the law to receive the inheritance. What's James say? Faith without works is dead. That's teaching under the law. And of course, it's under Israel's new covenant law, so it's not just works without faith, it's faith plus works. And so James is teaching it right. It's not, oh, you've done the sacrifices, you're in. No, it's faith and works. Jesus and what he said to do. That's what James says. So James is true Israel. But Paul's saying, if it comes through the law, then faith itself is made void by itself. You have to do works as well. Well, what's the problem with that? Because works are good and works are righteous. And the law is a good thing. Yes, the law is holy, just, and good. And the law says do good. It doesn't say do any crazy thing. It's like, you know, honor your father and mother and don't kill. And yeah, do that. If you're a true man of faith, you'll do that. It's a righteous thing. But Paul's talking about the imputation of righteousness by faith without deeds. If it come through the law, then that is made void. Right? How did Abraham get righteousness if it came through the law? You see? So what? Where do you receive the promises given to Abraham? Is it you have to go through the law? Then how did he get them? Romans 3:31 is vindicated here, where Paul taught there, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law through faith. We establish the law. Why? Because the law itself, which promised blessings, could only be given to anyone through faith. Because if it was through the law they received blessings, guess how many people get the blessings? None. Unless God somehow gives them the Holy Spirit unction to do the things. Oh, that's the new covenant. Oh, that's right. So Paul is also making a case for the new covenant, isn't he? Is he ministering new covenant here? I think he is. He's saying the old covenant is insufficient. You need a better one. You need something else. Now, he's not talking about the better one here in Romans 4, but he's making a case for it. He's showing them the worthlessness of their law without their doing. You see? Faith's the only way the law can be established. The only way blessing come through to Israel is through faith. And of course, God also required they do. So it's faith, and then they do. He says, as he defines that faith is made void, the promise is made of none effect. A failure to do the law would nullify the promise. Right? Of course, I referred to earlier, you already naturally think in your head, well, if he made a promise unconditionally, then he adds covenants later. That seems contradictory, and you'd be right. And so the question is, which one through which do you receive the benefits? If it's through the law, then the promise can be made void because you failed to keep the law, you've broken the law, you don't get the promise, right? But by the promise, then what's the point of the law? The genius of God here. Now, Galatians 3:17, again, the commentary that Paul gives on Romans 4 and Galatians, who, by the way, were struggling with whether they should keep the law or not. And Paul's point is no, you get your blessings through Christ. But it says in Galatians 3:17, I say the covenant was added 430 years after cannot disannul the promise. Let's make the promise. It cannot do that. That would make God a liar, wouldn't it? If God promised, then later added conditions and didn't keep his promise, he was a liar to someone, at the very least, Abraham, right? Because Abraham wasn't under the law, and he wasn't told to do that, but he gave him a promise back here. So even if he doesn't lie to these people who got the covenant, he's lying to that guy and his son Isaac, right? Abraham is the shadow of the father, and his son is the shadow of Christ. He's lying to himself in types there. But meanwhile, the genius of God here, the genius and wisdom of God in this revelation is given to Paul to explain this, because if their promise, if their inheritance, the blessings, the benefits they get is by the law, then Abraham's promise and Abraham as their father are worthless. You understand? But if it be by the promise given to Abraham and not by the law, then Israel is not heirs by the law, which means their deeds are unnecessary for their blessing. Right? See, this is the conundrum now that Paul's presenting his kinsmen in the flesh, saying, look, because of this, what I just told you here, that the faith is made void and the need for faith and grace, you either got to choose law or your father. Now, that was not in contradiction in Israel's mind before. Like, the father of Israel was the one upon which the circumcision works and the law was given. But now Paul's going, that's not the whole story, guys. He received righteousness before any of that. And you guys couldn't keep this anyway. And if you're going to receive that, and if God's not a liar, then you're going to have to receive it by grace and through faith like Abraham did. So is it by Abraham or by your law? And Jeopardy music ensues, and they're going, I've got to pick Abraham or the law? Like, that's a hard choice for a Jew, because Abraham's their father, and circumcision and identity, and the law is the works and the commandments and Moses. And I mean, Moses, of course, the answer is going to be Abraham. But you see what that does? If you choose Abraham, the right answer, you've removed your national legal identity. You see? That is how Paul's teaching dispensation of grace in Romans 4. He's talking to Israel to remove their boasting and barriers, and what he leaves is what God is doing in the dispensation of grace. There is no national identity with Israel being blessed by God today. There is no covenants that he's respecting today. There's no works he's adding today to give justification. It's as a pattern that Abraham provided as the father of faith to receive blessing, to receive righteousness, to receive the promise by faith.
Amen.
Right? Without works, without circumcision, without law, without Israel. You've heard me teach that's what mystery is, without Israel, without the law, and without the covenants. Where do you get that? Romans 4.
Yeah.
I think that's what it is. You will say, well, that's not a mystery. He doesn't use the word mystery. Find what he's saying here. Now, he's using Scripture, but his conclusion is not what the Scripture taught. But he's using Scripture as a witness. He has a conclusion, a gospel he's been told to preach, and as evidence and witnesses of it, he calls the Scripture up. And almost unwillingly, it seems like, these people testify to the Scripture, which testify to his gospel being true. God is wise, folks. This is not development of doctrine. This is not Paul just making things up because he's a wise guy in seminary or something. This is God's purpose from before the world began. Romans 4:15, Paul says, because, now notice verse 14, the sentence doesn't end, right? He says, if they of the law, Israel, be heirs, through the law, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect, the promise given to Abraham. Because the law works wrath, for no law is, there's no transgression. So this is what we've been explaining here, in a little more words than Paul used. But why is the promise made in effect? Why is faith made void? Because the law works wrath. The law does not give blessing to sinners. So if you think you're going to be the blessing to the world and receive blessing from God through the law, you got a big problem. You better claim Abraham, right? Which is also your father. Because the law works wrath. The law is holy, just, and good. Romans 7, verse 12. Now, the religious person thinks that's what they are, too. I'm also holy, just, and good. I keep the law. Now, go back to Romans 2 and Romans 1. Like, Paul's already proven that case. There's none righteous. You're not holy. So what's left for you now? The law was added to the promised covenant for transgressions to give the knowledge of sin. Galatians 3:19, Paul says the law was added because of transgressions till the seed to which the promise was made should come. That's Jesus Christ, right? So you had the promise, which is Isaac. The law wasn't given here. The law was over here. So what seed is he talking about? Christ. The law was added to the promise till Christ would come. So you have the law, and then over here, you have Christ. Galatians 3, Paul is talking about Christ coming as being important to remove the law. What's Romans 10? Paul's going to teach that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness in Romans chapter 10. Okay. What's that mean? For this whole time period here, under law, why was the law added? Because of transgressions? What does that mean? To keep them from transgressing? No, actually the opposite. And that's, again, the confusion people have about the law. They think the law was given to keep people from doing wrong and to keep people doing right. And that's not what happens. Romans 3:20, Paul has made the point already that through the law, no man should be justified by the deeds of the law, because by the law is the knowledge of sin. Right? The law gives the knowledge of sin. Why would God add this law? Because they needed to know sin. Before they know the need for a Savior, they have to know their sin. This is what God, why he did that. And Israel, who was promised to be the great nation and to have the Savior come through it, was given the law so that they could preach and be the example of the knowledge of sin. You see how this flips Israel's boast on its head? Like, Israel's boast was, we have the law, we're clean, we're the holy nation. And Paul's going, the law was added for transgressions, which means that you have the law is a great example of how sinners can be recipients of God's grace. You're calling us sinners? Yep. It's like that's his point. The law actually declares you unholy. Doesn't make you holy. Do you see how Romans 4 here can be used? Because any religious Christian as well, they think they're doing good and laws make them good. And no, they don't. They don't. You see? In fact, as soon as you start making a law saying this is what you need to do, you're going to show your unholiness. That's what's going to be. Paul will play this out in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, and how we live as Christians in relation to the law or not. Like, how do we do good things or not do good things? What does that mean? What do we think of that? The law is a curse. That's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now, the law wasn't just curses. There's blessings, too. And see, that's the problem here. The law had blessings and curses. Blessings that aligned with the promised blessings. Curses that weren't given to Abraham because it was promised. But there were curses. So the law, what did it add? Did it add blessings? Not necessarily. The blessings were all back here. But it added curses. Do you see then now how people think they get all the blessings and none of the curses? If they think they're Israel, according to Abraham, I get blessings with no curses because I'm under the law. You're not Israel at all. You can't claim Israel's blessings because you're not Israel. You're only Israel through the law. But you only receive blessings if you're Israel through the promise. Okay. The promise was of a mighty nation, of which you are not. You know, we were Gentiles, we were sinners, we're people that need a Savior in this dispensation. But Galatians 3, verse 10, it is written, Paul quotes the scripture, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You have to do all of them all the time. And if you don't, curse. That's what the law taught. But that no man is justified. By the way, the fact that the law taught that is how when Jesus says the law taught mercy, that's how it taught mercy. Because if you could just read the law and see how holy it was and see that nobody ever kept it, you would have to understand we need mercy here for us to even continue, because if we're going to keep this law, if we're going to keep it, then we're all dead here on the spot, you know. So the law taught mercy. The fact that people would think that they were holy and thus could actually condemn someone else by the law but not themselves meant that they were self-righteous, right? That's why Jesus condemned them. He says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The same verse he quotes in Romans chapter 1. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Doing it and believing God will do it are not the same. That's why the law makes faith void. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Well, there it is, the covenant reform says. We receive the blessings given to Abraham in that promise. Yet what blessings exactly? That he be an heir of the world, a great nation. No, you missed the blessing. Paul's blessing that he's talking about is righteousness by faith. That's how Paul brings it up. Israel's given that promise, that's for sure. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul calls the law a ministry of death and a ministry of condemnation. And the most harsh descriptions of the law are in Paul's epistles, because he realizes the law, as holy as it was, cannot save people. It can never justify. It can only condemn. And the law cannot save sinners. It cannot give life. It cannot give righteousness. But Galatians chapter 3, verse 21, Paul's point is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. If there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But there is no law that can give life to sinners. There's no list of rules of righteous standards of God that can declare you justified to have eternal life. There has to be another way. And so Romans 4, verse 15, because the law works wrath, that should be evident. The law is a curse, the ministry of death and condemnation. Go back under the law and read its holy standard and see how people fail to keep it and the need for all those sacrifices. That's the evidence. And he's going on to describe this here in verse 15, saying, where no law is, there's no transgression. Now, that phrase is saying the same thing, that the law works wrath. It's proving that through a logical proof. In fact, there's even a form of logic that he's using here that they call it modus tollens, which is this idea of taking the argument where no law is, there's no transgression, but there is transgression, therefore there is a law. So the law works wrath, because the point is if there's no law to transgress, then you can't transgress it, right? And so you have transgression, why? Because you have the law. That's why. So he's quoting something they well know, where no law is, no Jews would say this, because... You know, did you break the law? There's no law against that, right? I'm safe. There's no law against it. And you're right. But you have transgressed because you have a law. Now, the law itself doesn't breed transgression, but if you have transgression, it's because you have the law, right? And so back here, when Israel had the law and they boasted in that, Paul's point is, well, yeah, that's good that you're given the law. You had an advantage. The oracles of God were given to you. The knowledge of sin, the promises, the things that God would say. But the disadvantage to that law part was that that meant you had 613 ways to transgress. How many Gentiles have? They weren't given the law. Right? Were they not sinners? Now, Paul will deal with that later. They are. He proved already before there's none righteous, right? They'll perish without the law, just like you'll perish in the law. But the point of the law isn't actually to your advantage. Even though in Romans 3:2, Paul said, what advantage hath the Jew? Much in every way. To them were given the oracles of God. And that was true in time past. But now, not so much an advantage. Okay, that's what Paul's saying. Where there are transgressions, there's no law to transgress. Look at Galatians 2, verse 18. This is where Paul starts his reasoning in Galatians when they're accusing him of saying, well, if you're going to say that you're not under the law, you're saying it's okay to sin, which is a common objection. Paul deals with this in Romans chapter 6 as well. And Galatians 2, down in verse 17. If while we seek to be justified by Christ and not by the law, that's what his point is, we ourselves also are found sinners. So if you're justified by Christ and that through faith, and you're found to be a sinner, like you sin for that, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? So you believe in Christ, his death on the cross, and I caught you in a sin now, like lots of them. And so this Christ thing's not working for you. Like, this is the argument, right? It's just breeding more sin. Let me put you under the law, and we'll really get you straightened up. Right? That's the argument. And even today, Christians use this argument. It's like, this is not good at all. Paul says, God forbid. This isn't even right. Verse 18, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Why would I build back up the law when the law makes transgressors if you don't keep it? Right? He knows he's a sinner. Don't you know you're a sinner? If you put a law on a sinner, it's just going to show their sin more sinful. In fact, that's why you make laws. It's for wrath. Laws work wrath. Think of the society. Why do people make laws in society? Because they know people are doing wrong, and they want to catch them and punish them. Now, I'm not talking that they're being malicious or anything like that. I'm talking about that's why they do it. If they thought just talking to them, say, hey, you know, stop doing that, they wouldn't make laws. They make laws to give law enforcers the means and authority that if someone breaks the law, the transgressors we know are breaking it. There are people going way too fast on that road in front of the elementary school. You know, way too fast. We're going to put a speed limit there to stop this. Now, that's the myth. Like, it's not going to stop it. It's going to bring wrath, right, to those who do it. They say, well, it might scare other people from not doing it. Yes, but it also makes transgressors. The people who want to do it and don't do it are actually hypocrites in their heart. Right? So I never thought of it that way. Yeah. If you see a speed limit sign, you say, you know, I want to go faster. But because that sign right there, I'm not. Well, you're kind of like a transgressor at heart, aren't you?
Yeah.
You see the point there? Like, you're not doing it, but you would if it wasn't for that sign. You see? That's a transgressor at heart. And on a greater extent, it's what the law does. It's like, well, I would dishonor my mother and father. I'd commit adultery. But the law says not to, so I don't. Yeah, you're a transgressor. And the law will point that out, either in your hypocrisy or the actual doing of it. Because when you actually commit the act, then you've broken the law, it can be brought against you in court, and now you're guilty. Right? So the law works wrath. So the result is, due to transgressions in Israel, Romans 2 proved their transgressions, you who have the law, you behold, you that are called a Jew, you boast in the law. He says, do you do that which you boast in? The result is the law does not make Israel heirs of the benefits, right? Promise does not come through the law. That's Paul's point, okay? Romans chapter 4, verse 16. It's easy to think, well, these are just arguments Paul had to deal with in the first century with Israel, and now that that stuff's done, we don't have to deal with these anymore, and these are the same problems that people have today with understanding why God does things, understanding how you're justified by faith or not. The whole faith and works argument can be resolved by understanding Romans 4. And you say, well, you're biased. Why not James 2? Well, if you understand Romans 4, James 2 is not a problem. But for how long have Christians been arguing against the two? And they do so by plucking one verse out from the other and not reading the whole chapter in the context, not reading the argument Paul's making in Romans, right? Not understanding the timeline of when things were occurring back in the Old Testament. This isn't difficult necessarily. I mean, it's not simple in that there's some complication to it, but it's not difficult to understand. He says in Romans 4, verse 16, therefore, because the law works wrath, because the faith will be made void if they were heirs by the law, that means they can't be heirs by the law. Therefore, they're heirs. They receive who's the recipients of the promises here? Israel. They received the promises of faith. Therefore, it is of faith, the promises of faith, that it might be by grace, which is not their doing anything, but God doing something for them. And what could you learn? What do Christians even today get comfort in, as Paul teaches from the scriptures in the Old Testament, is that God will do what he says. God is faithful, people are not. That is the moral of the Bible story right there. God's faithful, people aren't. Right. So Paul's making this argument from the scriptures. Therefore, the promise given to Abraham that he should be the heir, him and his seed are the heir of the world, him and his seed are the heirs of the world, are through the promise. Which means if you're an Israelite and don't come by faith, you don't get the promise. Right? So it's bad if you're an Israelite not looking to believe. It's good if you're an Israelite who's a sinner that all you have is belief. You see? Like, say, Peter. You know, that would be good for him. Bad for the scribes and Pharisees. So, Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. The heirs of the promise are through faith, which is the thing he mentioned in verse 13. The promise that he should be the heir of the world is through the righteousness of faith. That it might be by grace. Faith without works, that's what that means. Grace is God doing the work, not you. Okay, the law, faith without works and faith without the law requires grace. So going back to why James isn't wrong, it's just James wasn't teaching the same faith Paul is. But he's saying if there's nothing else to do and there's no law, it requires God to do it. When God told Abraham that I'll make your seed like the stars and dust of the earth, and he didn't tell Abraham to do anything, then God had to do it. That's what grace is. So it's a faith that may be by grace. And by the way, Israel knew they needed grace. That's what I pointed out earlier. Sarah herself, as Paul brings up, is a picture of grace. She could not, unlike Abraham, well, it was just kind of like, you know, her body may not be dead quite yet, but Sarah, it's no way, a biological anomaly, like there's a miracle is what it was. It was impossible for her to have a baby. Abraham, it was possible. We'll cover some of this next week. He had one. He had a son, not Isaac. I mean, he had two sons, but I mean, he had Ishmael, right? He could do it against all odds. But Sarah could not. God intervened with a miracle, and that's grace. Okay, it's a faith that might be by grace. It's by grace through faith. Romans 11, 6, Paul will go on to teach that if it's by works, it's not of grace, and if it's grace, it's not of works. The two conflict. The law is works. So what is it, law and works, or grace and faith? That's what Paul's point is. He's using the scriptures, and therefore he's teaching that salvation, even back here, was by grace through faith, was it not? Again, going back to the failure of some who rightly divide, they think, well, salvation by grace through faith, that's only a Pauline teaching, and no one else is saved by grace through faith. No, everyone's saved by grace through faith. There's only two ways you can conclude Romans 4. Is one, that the church becomes part of Israel's covenant promises, and therefore that's how you get salvation, through covenant promises, spiritually speaking. Or salvation's always by grace through faith, and never by covenants or Israel, by works. Those are the two options. Because it's by grace through faith, and it's not through covenants and being spiritual Israel and through the law. But if it's through those things, then it can't be by grace through faith. Faith's made void, and grace is vain. That's Paul's point. Those are the contradictions. Right? So how do you learn that right division? Romans 4 tells you. He's making the distinction. It's not simply Jew and Gentile. The distinction is grace through faith for everybody in the Bible, or Israel covenants and laws. Right? How does salvation come? How can God save sinners? Paul reveals this information through Christ. He says that the promise might be sure. Sure due to God keeping his promise. That's why it's sure. Okay? So, I'm putting your outline, as I mentioned earlier, Paul's argument here would necessitate Israel's new covenant of grace also. For Israel to receive their promises, Israel to fulfill that which God promised their fathers, plural, they would need a better covenant than that. And God promised, according to the scriptures, a covenant of grace to them, a new covenant of grace. Okay? The reason why the promise is sure, of course, even for Israel in the New Covenant, is because the promise follows those who through faith by grace receive. The so-called eternal security issue in Christianity is solved by Romans 4 because the sureness of the benefits you get is dependent on grace through your faith. That's why it's sure. If it's based on what you do and who you are in heritage or the covenant promise you have on God, it's not sure, which is ironic because a lot of Reformed will actually try to attach you to covenants and make that your security. And Paul's going, no, actually, that doesn't make you secure at all because you don't receive the covenants except through faith. Right? That's what we proved last week with circumcision. That was just a token. Covenants are a token, a sign, a seal. That's it. Of something you've already been given, granted by faith. That's what a covenant is, just a token and a seal. The fact that God makes a covenant means he's already willing to give it to you through faith. Amen. And he already did to Abraham. Right? Again, just to dig a little deeper, maybe excessive here to the example, when you strike a deal with someone, you negotiate the deal, you agree on the deal, you maybe shake hands on the deal, but you haven't written the contract yet. Then you write it down. Why are you writing that down? Because you've already agreed. Now you write it down because people are liars. Right? God doesn't have to write things down. He does, but God imputes righteousness through faith because he knows hearts. He believes, righteous, done. Right? Shall we write this out in a covenant? Right? For your sake, I suppose, but God doesn't need that. That's what Paul's point is. Right? What about a sign? Can I have a big stamp, maybe in my flesh, a tattoo? You know, it's like, that's not the promise. That's what circumcision is, right? What about a mark on my forehead or my wrist or something? You know, it's like, salvation is not by that stuff. Romans 4 deals with all this, which means that assurance, that's what the word sure means, the promise is sure, assurance does not follow any works of the law, including water baptism, amen, which is the work of the law. Yeah, you can believe by grace through faith the gospel of Jesus Christ and death on the cross for your sins, but if you're not water baptized, it's just unsure whether you're in the church or not. Like, this happens. Assurance does not follow the law. Confession is in the law. It doesn't follow confession. It doesn't follow good deeds and good works. Well, you know you're a Christian if what? Assurance doesn't follow the things you do. If there are works that you do. Signs and seals and covenants. Assurance doesn't come from that. So the new covenant, the old covenant, the new covenant, the covenant given to Israel could only be assured to the extent that God would do it by his grace and he would give it through faith. That's Paul's point. And how was the new covenant received? Through faith. How would it be eventually performed by God's grace? Right? He would do it. The Holy Spirit would do it. Which leads us to the end of the passage tonight, Romans 4, verse 16, where he says, the promise may be sure to all the seed, to all the seed, the seed of Abraham, to all the seed of Abraham. How could the promise be sure to all the seed of Abraham? He's not saying every Israelite will get the kingdom. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying every Israelite and every Ishmaelite and every Edomite, because those are also seed of Abraham. No, he's saying to all the seed of Abraham, to all the seed, and then he defines it, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham. Now, go up to verse 11 again. Paul has already done this father teaching. Abraham is a father, and he's the father of us all, is what Paul says, including himself, who's a Jew, saved by grace. But Romans 4, verse 11, up here it says about the circumcision, that Abraham received the blessing in uncircumcision that he might be the father of all them that believe. Father of all them that believe in uncircumcision, that's the uncircumcision. That's who that is. Romans 4, verse 11. And then in verse 12, and the father of circumcision. So he had uncircumcision as he's the father in verse 11, and he's the father of circumcision in verse 12. But it's not every circumcised person. It's the circumcision who also walk in the steps of that faith. So it's not just that you're circumcised. It's you have to have the faith or the circumcision is meaningless. Amen. But he's the father of the circumcision and the father of the uncircumcision who believe, to all that believe. That's the point. And he reiterates this in Romans 4, verse 16. The promise is sure to all the seed of Father Abraham, not to that only which is of the law. So you have those of the law. Who's that? Israel. It's not just that you're of the law, it's that also which is of the faith of Abraham. It's those who are Israel who walk by faith. That's what Romans 4, verse 16 say. It's not only those of the law, because there's lots of Israelites under the law who are condemned. It's those of the law who also walk after faith. So it's faith and law for those who receive the promises here. Okay. Verse 17, as it is written, or verse 16 finishes with, who is the father of us all? That's the last part, which is after the semicolon there, as it is written. So he's the father of those of the law who believe. He's not the father of them who don't, which is why Jesus called them children of the devil.
Amen.
And in verse 17, he's the father of us all, just like verse 11 says, to all in that believe, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, not just one nation, many nations, before him whom he believed. So it's the same thing, Romans 4, verse 11. To all that believe. So he's the father of all that believe, of the circumcision, of the law, but only those of the law and circumcised that believe, and to the uncircumcised who believe. And what follows there is, believe what? The Gentiles never get anything to believe until now. See, that's the mystery part. That's why Paul's making the point. Because, yeah, God never gave Gentiles anything to believe, except for Abraham and his uncircumcision. But now, God gives a faith to all men to believe in Jesus Christ, death on the cross, so that by faith, like Abraham, they could be justified, who's the father of all that believe, and justified by faith, right? That's his point. So if you respond to this and say, well, Paul, God did something through Israel because we got promises and circumcision and covenants and Abraham, Paul's going, let's check that out. You actually don't get it through the law. You don't get it through circumcision, just a sign and a seal. And Abraham was the father of us all through faith, not because of the heir of the world. He's not the father. We don't receive the heir of the world. Israel will. But we receive righteousness imputed by faith like Abraham did.
Amen.
Our faith in Jesus Christ. So that's where he's at here. Okay? So Paul, for the next seven verses in this chapter, Paul will be talking about Abraham's faith and the strength of it and the imputation of righteousness to it, and then apply that to us if we believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Right? So he's making the case here using scripture of grace and faith. There's no more Jewish advantage. No more Jewish advantage. If salvation were partaking of Israel and their covenants and laws, then Romans 4 is wrong. Which means if you think you're spiritual Israel, you have a Romans 4 problem. If you think following Israel's laws and covenants is somehow what identifies you, then you have a Romans 4 problem. That's why Romans 5 will go on to talk about your identification today in Christ, not in Adam. Romans 5 is all about Adam and Christ, and you're either in Adam or in Christ. Okay? That means all faith plus works teachings today have a Romans 4 problem. All the spiritual Israel teaching, well, I think I need to be spiritual Israel. Why? Because real Israel failed because they didn't do good things, but now I'm spiritual Israel so I can receive covenant promises. You have a Romans 4 problem. You don't need Israel. You don't need to be Israel. Sabbath confusion. Why do people keep the Sabbath? Well, if I'm spiritual Israel, then I inherit the need to keep God's law because Israel didn't. At least one of them or a few of them or some that I pick. You have a Romans 4 problem. That's not how men are justified. Okay. Romans 4 removes Israel's boast. It removes church boasting about being spiritual Israel under the law. Seventh-day Adventists, the list goes on of people who try to use Israel's laws and their covenants and apply them to the church. Okay, so Paul's not putting here the church into Israel's promises. He's removing Israel's boasting and leaving everyone under sin with the need for faith in Christ's finished work.
Amen.
And what he's really doing for Israel and their faith here is proving that all men are justified by grace through faith, even their fathers back here. Right. So which is greater? This is kind of his question of these verses. Is Abraham by faith greater, or is Israel and their laws greater? Kind of like how Jesus was presenting it. Am I greater or Abraham greater? It's the same type of dilemma that Paul's bringing up. Is you being Israel and being spiritual Israel, or having the Ten Commandments posted up in your library, is that better? Or being a child of Abraham by faith, is that a better thing? Romans 4, it's by faith, it's Abraham. So we'll pick it up next week, finishing the chapter with how Paul applies this lesson to us in what we believe. So the cross, that's why the cross shows up in the last two verses there. Any questions, any comments? Yes, sir.
Do